Good morning. I'd invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this text that we're going to be looking at this morning corresponds with the weekly readings that are going to begin. This week is 1 Corinthians 11, but next week is 1 Corinthians 12. So this lesson may help as a primer in the readings that that we're engaged in as a congregation. But there's a direct connection between how you view yourself and the activities that you engage in. For example, if you think of yourself as a musician, then part of your activity, based on how you view yourself, will be practicing and trying to become a better musician and all that sort of thing. If you view yourself as some kind of an athlete, then it's going to cause you to be engaged in working out and trying to get ready and everything like that. I remember there was a time when I was in eighth grade that I thought I was going to be an NFL player. Why is that funny? If this preaching thing doesn't work out, I might call up the Eagles next season. So they need some help, maybe. One of the things that, when I first became a Christian, that I was really glad for that God had done for me is He told me who I was. Because I remember when I was growing up, people would talk in terms, and I don't hear people talking in these terms as much anymore, but I used to remember people saying things like, I got to find myself and figure out who I am. And so in my life before I was a Christian, I tried to figure out if this was me or if that was me or if this other thing was me. And then I became a Christian, and one of the things that the Bible says all over the place is what your identity is. And one of the things that the scriptures say is that you are a member of the body. And we live in a culture that for a while now has questioned how important is local church membership, to use that term. I think after this lesson, my hope would be that we all understand how critical something like this is. And we're going to be looking at this passage here in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, the context, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, is dealing with some issues and matters in the church that they had with regards to boasting about specific gifts, where there was people that could speak in tongues, they could miraculously speak in languages that they had never studied before. And in that church, those were the people that were the most respected, and everybody really looked forward to when that person would come up to the pulpit so they could do that really cool thing where they speak in other languages. And here Paul is trying to get them to understand the mindsets that are going to help them function without that kind of envy or dissension and the problems that were going on in that church. So in the context of what we're looking at, he's dealing with miraculous abilities that 1 Corinthians 13 says have passed away. But in this section that we're looking at right now, he's dealing with lasting principles that would apply to a church in every generation. So let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 12 through 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ, for in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an ear, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. There's a lot of things in this text that we're not going to be able to expound on to the point that we might like to. But I want to look at this text from these three, looking at these three ideas from it. First of all, what is the meaning of member? When Paul uses this word for member, which he uses eight times in this reading that we just had, what does he mean by that word? And then secondly, what are the mindsets that harm our membership? And then thirdly, what are the mindsets that help our membership? I think you can find all three of these things in this text here. Let's start out by talking about the meaning of member. And before we actually see what Paul means by this in the text, maybe we could start out by approaching the text with this question. How does our culture consider that idea or conceive of the word to be a member of something? Maybe you're a member of Costco or Amazon Prime or some kind of streaming service or something like that. And the way that we conceive of this concept of being a member of something is that you pay some kind of due. And then when you pay that due, then you should be able to stream certain movies and you should be able to go to a really cool grocery store called Costco and get really good prices on things, but you're going to buy more than you need right away, but it ends up being a good deal anyways. And so like you're expecting to receive perks because you've paid some kind of due. So the way that our culture views this concept of membership is in terms of entitlements based on the payments that I've made. Can that ever be applied to the local church? Where maybe, you know, I gave in the offering, I gave on Zelle or whatever it's called. I don't know how to do any of that kind of stuff. And so the sermons better be shorter, and we're paying somebody to do our evangelism, and we hope that we can sing the songs that we want to sing, and we start to think that I'm not getting enough out of this membership, and I've been paying my dues, so what's up? You see how that kind of mindset can start to affect how people view their membership of a local church? By the way, memberships, we want to know before we sign up for something, how easy is it to cancel it? Samantha and I and the kids had Disney Plus for a little while, but because Disney has destroyed Star Wars, we have no interest anymore. And so I wanted to know how easy is it to cancel this subscription before I signed up for it? If you're not feeling like your membership is giving you the perks and the benefits that you were expecting from it, then we try to just go ahead and cut those ties so we don't have those financial constraints anymore or whatever it might be. Can that ever happen in a local church? Where we don't like how this is happening, we don't like how that's happening. And I understand that there's scriptural principles that would show that there's times that you have to walk away from a local church if the local church is doing things corporately and the teaching is false, but they're doing things that would cause us to all be engaged in something that the Bible doesn't teach. But can we still approach our local church membership from this cultural perspective that demands certain kinds of things? And if not, I'm not getting the things that I'm demanding, then I'm just going to walk away from that membership. All right, that's the cultural understanding of this idea. Notice, when Paul talks about membership in this text, he means something very different in this section. He's talking about how being a part of a body is what membership is all about. In fact, in this text, a couple times he talks about how you're a foot or you're a hand or you're an eye or you're an ear. He's saying that this idea of membership is talking about a body member. And the body members are supposed to exist to function. By the way, in verse 27, look at the last verse. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Throughout this text, he talks about how you're individually a member, but you're part of something bigger than yourself. This reminds me of something else that happened in the Bible. Do you remember when Paul was going to go kill some Christians on his way to Damascus? And in Acts 9, verse 4, Jesus appears to him and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And if I'm Saul, I'm wondering, what? I was going to go persecute some people in this city, and now somebody else is appearing to me? I don't even know who you are. In fact, he has to ask the question, "Who are you, Lord?" He doesn't know who he's talking to. But this shows us that when Paul was mistreated Christians, Jesus took that personally because it was his body that was being harmed. For Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, I think Paul is talking about all Christians for all time, or what sometimes we call the universal church, that Christ is the head of that. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is using the same language to apply it to a local church, though. So this same imagery can work in a couple different directions. What is this imagery supposed to mean for us, though? Have you ever had times like where you wake up in the middle of the night and you were like sleeping on your arm and you can't feel your arm because it's fallen asleep? And you start to shake it and you're hoping that you don't lose your arm and you're starting to freak out. Why would we get so worried about situations like that? Because my arm, I hope it keeps doing its job. I hope it brushes my teeth and I hope it makes my hair look really cool. And I hope that it can get me dressed in the morning. I hope it does all the things that it's supposed to do. And if my body parts no longer do the things that they're supposed to do, then there's something that's dysfunctional about me. And so for this idea that we are members of a body, it doesn't mean that we think in terms of entitlements. But it means that we think in terms of, what am I contributing? What am I doing to help? This is the imagery that it means to be a member. Now, maybe you're looking at this and going, well, I don't know that I'm functioning. I don't know that I'm really working and operating as I'm supposed to. And it might be because we're thinking with mindsets that we ought not to be thinking. This is the second thing I want to look at in this lesson. Did you notice that three times in this text, Paul warns us about what we say to ourselves? What kind of self-talk is Paul warning them against? You notice like in verse 15, he's saying, well, if the foot should say, and then he goes on to say something we'll talk more about in just a moment. And then also in verse 16, and if the ear should say, and ears don't have mouths because it's an ear, but it's a metaphor. That's a bad thing to be saying that thing to yourself that he goes on to say in verse 16. And then also in verse 21, the eye cannot say. Three times throughout this text he's saying, are you talking to yourself like this? Don't talk to yourself in these ways. And there's going to be two extremes. There's going to be the extreme of superiority and there's going to be the extreme of inferiority. Notice the first one. In verses 21 to 26... let's just go ahead and read verse 21 again to set this paragraph. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Paul is here describing somebody in a local church that thinks that they're just so important that they don't need this person, they don't need that part, they don't need that. And they can get by just fine without the help of anybody else. It's the person that overvalues their contribution to the local church. Now, this isn't, by the way, to suggest that somebody couldn't encourage somebody to get working more, to make the observation that you need to be more active in the local church. It's not saying that that attitude is wrong. That's trying to help somebody. But it is to say that if you have this mindset that says that this place just wouldn't survive without me, and I have no need of the help of other people, that's a place of arrogance and superiority. Did you notice, by the way, perhaps what kind of people may especially struggle with that in the local church? Look at verse 24 again. He says, which are more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. He talks about presentable body parts and unpresentable body parts, and there's some ideas on maybe what he means by that. But here he's perhaps talking about the presentable body parts. What would that be in a local church? Well, maybe the people that get up front and preach sermons and teach Bible classes and people who have public roles of leadership and things like this. That it could be a special temptation for them to think in these ways. Notice what it is that Paul says in this text that helps us understand why this mindset is so destructive and why it harms our ability to be a good member. Look at verse 22 again. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. There are parts of the body that, I guess, seem weaker. They're not up in front of people as much or something like that. And Paul here is saying that those are the ones that are actually indispensable. Now, think about it from this perspective. Who are the most important members of this local church? Is it everybody that gets up in front and publicly leads things? Or is it the person or the few people that pray for the members of this church more than anybody else, and they do it quietly and they don't tell everybody how much they're doing? But the person that gets up front, well, they get more honor, but God compensates for that by saying, well, the people that are the most important, are the ones that are indispensable, are the ones that are quietly doing all of this stuff that is kind of like the engine. What's more important on a ship, the figurehead or the motor? You see the figurehead, but you don't always see the motor. What if everybody in a local church thought that the thing that mattered was getting up in front of everybody and being the one that's kind of organizing everything, and I'm the one that's kind of in charge in these kind of... What if everybody thought that way? What would be the indispensable parts that are quietly serving and doing the things that need to be done? Imagine for a moment that... look at what Paul says. Three times in this text, this attitude of superiority is saying, I have no need of you, I have no need of you, I have no need of you. All right, let's say for a moment that I thought I was the most important member of this church. And then I said to all the song leaders, I don't need any of you. None of you are important. And then I was the one that was tasked with leading songs. I think we would learn very quickly that we need the song leaders. What if I told all the kids' Bible class teachers, we don't need you. And then my kids are going, how come we don't have Bible classes? I want to go back to Bible classes and all this kind of stuff. What if I said to all of you this morning, I don't need any of you. And then none of you showed up next time I was scheduled to preach. Would I start to think that I needed you guys? You notice how this attitude of superiority, all of us are like a piece of thread in a cloth. If you start to pull one of the threads, what happens to the whole cloth? It bunches up. We all need one another. And furthermore, my deficiencies, because there's no one member that can do everything, if I'm deficient in areas, which I am, I need the strengths of other people to fill in the things that I can't do, and I'm not talented, or I don't have the skill set, or whatever. That's why we need to coalesce and work with one another. So that attitude of superiority just sinks things. It doesn't work. But you might think, okay, well, I guess I won't have this attitude of superiority. So what I will do instead is I will just be self-loathing, which is the other opposite extreme that Paul talks about in verses 14 through 20. And you notice that Paul says a couple times, because I am not this, I don't belong to the body. Because I am not that, I don't belong to the body. This is the attitude that says, I have nothing to offer this church. There's nothing I can do that can actually benefit anybody. Because I'm not like that person, or I'm not that person, or I'm not... I don't have the skills that that person has. Do you ever feel like that might be especially a temptation at this church? When I was kind of scared to move here because this church has got a reputation of all kinds of people that are super talented and made me wonder how needed am I actually going to be here and all this kind of stuff. But we could look out at a church this size with the people that we have. We've got like 40 people that could preach better sermons than I can every Sunday. How hard is it to avoid this attitude of inferiority? Especially at a church like this. Do you notice that Paul is saying here that this is a sinful mindset? This isn't just some kind of nice advice that I hope you get figured out. It is wrong for you to think that way. In fact, two times he says in this text, if somebody's saying, well, because I'm not this, I have nothing to offer. Because I'm not that, I have nothing to offer. He says two times, if you're thinking that way, it would not make you any less part of the body. God has designed it and he's organized it. He's put you in his body. You have a place to serve. And so it's ungodly for us to be thinking in these kinds of ways. And Paul gives a humorous picture of this for us. Look at verse 17 again. In verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Imagine for a moment that we had to get like a little ramp right here to get up to this thing, whatever this podium or whatever. And we got the ramp up here and we got some people to push up a giant eyeball. And then the eyeball is standing right here. And because it doesn't even have eyebrows and eyelids, it's not even blinking. So it's just up here like looking at you guys. And this is the sermon for today. Would anybody feel built up by that? Would that be helpful? The imagery here is that everybody's got a different part to play. And if you're constantly looking at, well, that person can do that and that person can do that, what are you neglecting in that process? You're neglecting what you can actually give and the things that you've been gifted to be able to help. If I'm constantly thinking, well, I can't do anything to help, I can't do anything to help, what's that going to cause me to do? It's going to cause me to never be proactive. Because I'm just assuming that it's already covered, somebody else is going to do it better, I'm just going to be moping around, and it will cause me to be like my arm that falls asleep. I'm just not going to be able to do anything, as long as that's my mindset. Do you see how these, what's wrong with both of these attitudes? The attitude of superiority and the attitude of inferiority. What's the commonality with both of them? You're self-focused. And if you're self-focused, you're not going to be functioning in the ways that God has asked us to function. So let's talk about this third thing. What are the mindsets in this text that actually help our membership? And the first mindset that I think we can observe in the text is that we have to trust God's arrangement. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, Paul says, "But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose." Paul is saying here that God has, he's arranged the body, that he's the one that's organized it, he's the one that's put these pieces together. And he's done this, as the end of verse 18 says, as he chose. And so, could we say, rightly, that God, even in this local church, has arranged this local church in the ways that he has, and that part of us understanding how we're going to be a helpful member is going to be submitting to that. Well, and then, and trusting that the leadership that we have, those are the people that are qualified, and that if we're going to have more leaders, that those people have been set in place by God to do the work that they can do. And any other role that you can imagine. That this is all part of God's design. Romans chapter 12. If 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about miraculous gifts, Romans chapter 12 is talking about talents and abilities that last in every generation. And he says something analogous here in Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Notice that throughout this text, in 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans 12, he does something similar where he says, you're individually members of it. He's not saying that you've just been swallowed up to be part of this big body, but you have no individuality. No, he says that each of us have individuality, but you're part of something bigger than yourself. Which means, if you still have some individuality, you do need to figure out what your gift and your talent is. Romans 12, I'm not going to say a lot about each of these. But in Romans 12, it goes on to give a list of like 7 or 8 gifts, depending on how you count them. There's the gifts of preaching and teaching. Maybe you've been wanting to try teaching a class. Talk to the elders about that. See if that's something that you could maybe do. What about the gift of service? In Romans 12, verse 7, he talks about people who can serve. Which is a very broad, general kind of thing. But the attitude of a servant is the attitude that says, I'm here to do whatever I can do to relieve the burdens of other people and help this ship move where it needs to go. And obviously, everybody needs to have an attitude of service. But the people that have the attitude of service say, I'll be willing to staple the Bible class material if somebody needs that. I'll be willing to help assist in whatever things I need to assist with. If I have special skills like dealing with technology, I'll serve and I'll help with the technology stuff, whatever it might be that I can do. Another gift is exhortation. The Greek word for exhortation is parakaleo. My college degrees, paralegal, somebody that works alongside a legal person, a lawyer. Parakaleo is somebody that can go alongside somebody and have good emotional intelligence. Sometimes to exhort people or to encourage somebody means that you build somebody up who's really small-souled right now. Or it can mean that you try to humble somebody that's thinking in an arrogant kind of way. To be somebody who's an exhorter means that you can read people and you know what to give to them in the moment that they need it. What about contribution? Financial contribution, giving of our time if we have time, which goes along with service. Another gift in Romans 12 is leadership. The ability to be a leader means that you can see the big picture of what's needed in a church, and you can help articulate what are the pieces that need to be in place to get to that point that we need to be at. Leadership is an important thing. What about mercy? One of the gifts in Romans 12 is mercy. I remember one time I was at a preacher conference, and there was a preacher that had he was giving some kind of presentation or something. And he said that there was a woman at the church that he was working with on the West Coast who had fallen away, and she had gone off into all kinds of obvious sins. I believe she was posting about all these things on social media and everything like this. And then she kind of hit rock bottom, and she decided that she wanted to come back and worship with God's people at that church. And as she was coming in, I guess she was wearing some clothing that wasn't as modest as some of the members may have liked. And the first person that talked to her rebuked her for what she was wearing. And she hadn't been to church for, I think it was about 6 or 8 months. I understand that there's a time to talk to somebody about things like that. I don't know what she was wearing. But do you suppose that if the first person she would have met had the gift of mercy, that it would have been a different situation? Because that woman never came back. She was making every effort she could to try to figure things. How many of us have had times where we've really made some kind of mistake? And we already know that, so the thing that we do not need is further rebuke, but what we need is somebody to come alongside us, much like an exhorter, but somebody who especially has the gift of mercy and can help us along and encourage us. Go read the rest of Romans 12 and look at all the gifts that are there. And if you're trying to figure out, well, what's my individual place in the body of Christ, ask yourself, which of these gifts would I most like to see myself doing? Or, if you think you've got too many blind spots, and all of us do, ask somebody else, what do you think I can contribute? Go talk to the elders of the church. Talk to somebody that you trust here and ask them, what do you think I can do to function as a body member? What needs to be done? That's the first mindset, is to trust God's arrangements, which means trusting the abilities He's given you, not thinking too high of them, not thinking too low of them, just doing what you can do. Second mindset is selflessness. And you see this especially in verse 26, where he says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Another parallel to that in Romans 12:15, which rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Notice, first of all, the mutual suffering that he's talking about here. And think about your body. Part of the how-to of this sermon is to start thinking about how your body functions more. Which, your body is a living parable of what we ought to be amongst one another. Have you ever had a time before where you got something in your eye? Like a piece of sand, or I don't know what people get in their eyes, but somehow things get in our eyes. The ones that have the eyelids and everything. If you get something in your eye, what you do is your legs walk you over to the mirror. And then, do your hands ever do anything to help with the pain of the eye? Like, you know, you do this and you like check out and see what's there. Try to get a tissue to try to get. So do you notice how within your body naturally has compassion for itself? If one part of your body is hurting, if you touch the stove or whatever, your other hand comes along and turns on the water. So your body's a living parable. of what it means to come to the aid of one part that's suffering. I believe that this last year, with all the emails that we've had about members who are suffering, how much have we taken up to prayer about that? How much have we proactively written cards to people that are in need, or called people, or texted people? Those are things that all of us can do. When one part of the body's hurting, do we hurt with them? Another example in this text is mutual rejoicing. You remember in Acts chapter 3, when Paul heals the guy that was more than 40 years old who couldn't walk? Peter did it. And after Peter healed him, what was the guy doing? He was leaping. I imagine that he was flailing the rest of his arms, like his hands were showing joy. And he had a big smile on his face. That when this part of my body was doing well, the rest of my body wants to celebrate too. Sorry about that. But when I get new glasses and I can see better, I'm like, yes, awesome. Like, my body is rejoicing in this part of my body having more success than it had before. How do we respond when a member of this church gets engaged? How do we respond when a member of this church finds out that she's pregnant? How do we find out when a member of this church finds out that they got a job promotion? How do we respond when we find out that a member of this church had some kind of very fortunate blessing that came into their life? You know what it means to be selfless? It means that you can look at that and not get envious. It means that you can look at that and actually rejoice. And the question again is how do I do that? How do I do that? God's given you a physical body that if we pay more attention to how it operates, I think that would be a lesson for us constantly to know, I got to be thinking in these ways. Jesus suffered for us. He rejoices in our success. The one that we follow is modeling all of this for us. When Paul was persecuting Christians and Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Do you suppose that Jesus was suffering with the Christians? When Christians grow more and then they're forgiven and they're becoming more and more holy, do you suppose that God rejoices in that? We serve a God that models all of this. So if I'm going to become more like God, that means that these are going to become my attitudes too. According to verse 13 in this text in 1 Corinthians 12, you join the universal body of Christ when you're baptized into him. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, were all made to drink of the same source in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. All of us in this room are trying to feed off of the same source, and that's God. We're all on the same team. We should be pulling for one another to do well. We should be hurting with others when they're hurt. Those are the mindsets that help with membership. I don't know if this morning your mind has been pricked in any way, if there's something that you need to get squared away, if there's some kind of attitude or mindset that needs to change. We're about to sing a song that's meant to encourage us. If there's anybody here that needs any encouragement, you have a couple options before you leave. Talk to somebody, tell them what's going on in your life, and the members of the body will come to your aid. Or you have an opportunity to come forward while we stand and while we sing.